magnificent Jesus Christ. Whoo, whoo. That is the best way that I could define it. That's what I hear it spoken in my heart, because he is magnificent. The magnificent Jesus Christ. And what we began to talk about last week, and this is what we want to reiterate. We were talking about Jesus before he was Jesus. See, he wasn't Jesus until he came to earth. Jesus is his earthly name. Just like you and I have a name, he had an earthly name. Mind you, there were a lot of Jesuses during his time. Remember when they were asked to release a prisoner? Would you have us release Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Nazarene? They had to differentiate which Jesus. So there were several. But this Jesus has the title of Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ is a definition of his divinity, his deity. It speaks of his being in existence before names were even given. He is the Son of God. And we were talking about him and how wonderful he was even before he came to this earth to free men from sin, deliver us from evil. He's always been existence. Jesus is God. He's called the Son of God, but he's God. People have a problem sometimes trying to figure out how can you get the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit into one being. They're in such close unity that they can't be separated, but they have different offices. If you understand office, they're called the triune God, the Trinity, a word that you won't find in the Bible. But theologians all over the world will tell you what triune means. And even as God is a Trinity, a being of Trinity, we ourselves are created beings of triuneness. Because even as they're Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are spirit, soul, and body. Now, you may ask yourself, how can I be all three in one? Easy. Look at you. Spirit, soul, body. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When you have grapes or bananas, you have either a bunch of bananas. But listen, you may have seven or eight on that bunch, but it's still one bunch. In my office, I'm Father, I'm brother, I'm pastor, I'm several things. I wear hats, but I'm one person. God the Father has an office, the Son has an office, the Holy Spirit has an office. When we went into Genesis last week, we said that the first four words of the Bible are probably the most important four words that you can ever have in your life, because those four words, knowing them, understanding them, will take you for the rest of your life, especially when it comes to understanding what the Bible says. Those first words are, in the beginning, God. Those are four important words. And as we viewed that, we saw in Genesis last week, we caught a glimpse of the Trinity, the triune God. God, in the beginning, God. In John 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was God, Word was with God. Word, God. God, the Father. Word, the Son. In Genesis chapter 1, you'll find out that it says that God began to speak. We said that when God began to speak, we read John, it says he's the Word. When God began to speak, what is a word but a spoken thought? Jesus does what God thinks. The Holy Spirit brooded over the face of the deep. You have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus began to be activated when the Father spoke, but then the Holy Spirit started directing. He wouldn't move until Jesus moved. You have the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has always been in existence. We said that God is infinite. Means he has no limits. He's boundless, immeasurable, no shadow of turning. You ever seen anybody that's so strong and mighty they don't even have a shadow? God has no shadow of turning. He's an awesome God. But Jesus is also God. And what they do all in unity. There's no disagreement in this triune God. There's only agreement. They agree to do everything. They agree on creation. The Bible says that everything that was made through him, for him, by him. That's Jesus. He's magnificent. Nothing that was made could have been made without him. That's how awesome he is. We also said that God is an uncreated God. We said he's uncreated, but he's able to create everything. Not only is he creator, he's self-sustaining. That means he don't need nothing. He doesn't need crutches. He don't lean on nobody. He's self-sufficient. Anything God needs, he tells us in Psalms, if I needed something, I wouldn't ask you. He's self-sufficient. He's awesome. We say, well, I can't see God. That's why he sent his son. God almighty. See, people always through ages and generations always wanted to see God. They couldn't function. Whether they believe him or not believe him. They look at his handiwork, as Roman tells us. Paul tells us that all we have to do is look at creation. You're able to see God by looking at his creation. But for some reason, man is never satisfied with just looking at things that see what God has done. They want to see God for themselves. So God took it upon himself, sit down at the table of eternity, and the Son came to show people what God looks like. Not just in his physical being, but in his character, in his nature, in his passion, in his compassion, in his forgiveness, in his ability to show love when people don't even deserve it. And so when Jesus came, Philip came up to him and said, oh, Master, show us the Father. Jesus said, you seen me? Seen the Father. Everything about him and the Father, they're inseparable. Can't do one thing without the other. Inseparable. And the Holy Spirit just sits by and just waits. And he acts on everything that Jesus says. Father says Jesus do this, Jesus does it. The Holy Spirit does what Jesus does. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But then when Jesus left, know what he said? I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send one just like me. He's just like the Father. Then he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit because he's just like me. He's called the Helper. All he does is help. All he does is help, and all he does is lead in truth and guide in truth and repeats everything that I say. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But then there's a situation that occurs in the earth. And today we want to talk about why Jesus. As we look occasionally at the world in which we live, many of us have visions of what we call a perfect world. In actuality, what we are doing is imagining a world with exclusions. And we sometimes think, what would the world be like if we didn't have that? Or we didn't have this? We imagine a world without poverty, without war, without sickness, disease, a world without disparity, racial boundaries, prejudices, political jousting. If this world could only be equally balanced with justice and mercy, but these things could only happen if we lived in a perfect world. You hear people oftentimes, they'll say, in a perfect world. The that could happen. But we are not living in a perfect world. I want to say to you that we were given a perfect world. But someone turned over the perfect world to the devil. Adam and Eve turned what was given to them, a perfect world, they turned it over to the adversary who deceived, the greatest deceiver of all times. He's the greatest deceiver, the greatest liar, the greatest thief. These are his titles. He's the greatest thief, the greatest murderer, greatest deceiver, the greatest killer. All of these attributes reign in Satan. And people sometimes say, well, I can't see God. And Jesus said, I'll show you who God is. But they still cannot get a hold of this Satan. Because we take evil and hatred for granted without trying to discern what is the root of it. What is the root of people behaving like they act now? And what is the root of society going wrong? What is the root? Why is it that certain spirits hover over certain cities and keep certain cities in bondage? What spirit is it that causes people to suffer from generational curses, meaning that my great-great-great-grandfather had a problem, and why am I still dealing with it when I didn't even know him? Why am I an alcoholic? Because somebody in my lineage was. We rest our laurels in what the doctors say. The doctors don't have all the information, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Until we begin to understand that the spiritual world is more real than this natural world, we won't begin to pay too much attention to what the enemy does. We'll blame a person. We'll blame people. We'll blame a nation. But you must understand that satanic powers loom over certain nations. It is his desire. Remember when he tried to tempt Jesus, one of the things he wanted to tempt him with is that he would give him power and rulership over certain nations. He told him, these kingdoms I will give you. So he had dominion, but he stole the dominion from Adam and Eve. And he's going to try to show to Jesus what he stole from Adam and Eve and tempt him. If you bow before me, I'll give you all of this. And he have it to give. But we downplay his influence because it's easier to blame a person than to attribute evil to a spirit. And as long as we do that, we'll stop believing how real the spirit realm is. You'd be surprised. Sometimes you're driving and you wonder, why is that car weaving over here near me as if it's trying to hit me? And then you realize it's not only that car, it's another one and another one. But you make it safe. But never once does it dawn on you that the enemy tried to kill you that morning. Doesn't dawn on us because we're not spiritual minded. That in itself shows that we've been robbed. Because once you become unacquainted with the spiritual world, then you lose what you're really all about. Because when God created man, he created him spirit first. Let us make man in our image. Listen to the triune God talking. If it were just one God, he would have said, let me. But he didn't say that, did he? He said, let us make man. Let us, Elohim, plural. Let us make man in our image. That's what God said. And he spoke a man out, a spirit, on an earth that he already created. I'm just giving you history before we go where we're going. He spoke a spiritual man over a physical realm. And God, being all-knowing, omniscient, knows that a man in a spirit form couldn't take care of a physical earth. But before we could question God, he turned his back and started forming man out of the dust of the ground. Good God Almighty. Where he could put the physical man inside. Jesus, help me talk. He takes a spiritual man, puts him in a physical being, and then blows in the spirit of life. Blows a soul right in him. He becomes a living being. Spirit, soul, body. And this three-dimensional man now is able to take care of a three-dimensional world. That not only is he supposed to have dominion over and rule over and reign over, but he's to act like God on earth. He's supposed to be. While God rules and reigns in heaven, he thinks so much of man that he puts him on earth and says, now you rule that. You rule that. Look at the magnificent God. He trusts earth in the hands of a man. Now God could have jumped in and said, I have to do this, but he gave all authority to man. That's why the psalm says in Psalm 8, what is man that thou art so mindful of him? God is doing so much for a man that a question had to be asked. Yes. Why are you so mindful of him? Yes. And he has dominion. And he has dominion for two chapters. The only two perfect chapters in the Bible is Genesis 1, Genesis 2. That's the only perfect world you'll see. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Perfect. Perfect. So perfect that every animal was created a herbivore and man was created a vegetarian. Oh, yeah. Every animal was a herbivore. Every man was created to be a vegetarian. After Genesis chapter 2, we venture into chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are already ruling and reigning, but they run into an invader. They run into somebody who's been hanging around here before they got here. Lord, help me. He's already hanging around here. He was in the garden already. Satan was in the garden before Adam and Eve were. Waiting on them, watching them. Looking how they commune with God, watching their fellowship, watching where they walk, watching how they walk. See, you must understand, this is all new to Satan too. What is man? What is this? What is this that God favors so much? What is all about? What is this all about? And all he does is try to find out what can he do to take advantage of this and end this perfect world. How do I end this perfect world? How do I bring destruction into the life of human beings? How must I bring destruction into something that God loves so much? Because God loved Adam. God loved Eve. He came down in the cool of the garden in fellowship with them all the time. Want to make sure everything is all right with them. I'm pretty sure that God was like this with Adam and Eve. He was probably asking her, anything else you need? Anything else? I've given you the whole universe. He gave him the universe. He didn't just give him earth. He gave him the whole universe to run. He didn't give him the heavens, but he gave him the whole universe to run. So he would come down and say, what can I do for you? What do you need? Need another sun? Need another moon? What do you want? Loving his creation. Loving his creation. Loving his creation. And Satan is watching all of this. He's watching all of this goodness, watching all of this loving kindness, watching God, watching Adam, watching Eve, especially Eve. caught Eve watching and said, ooh, she likes beauty. She likes beautiful things. That's what a lot of women have now. They have this innate ability to have this adoration for beauty. The average woman loves beauty, loves beautiful things, a beautiful color, a beautiful tablecloth. Oh, they're beautiful curtains. Oh, that's a beautiful baby. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful hairstyle. Gonna get mine like that. Beauty. A woman is drawn to beauty. Witness. A woman is drawn naturally to beauty. And so Satan shows up in the garden in a place that's perfect. A perfect place, meaning this, that every color was in its place. Every fruit was where it's supposed to be. Every color was perfect. Everything was beautiful. There was nothing more beautiful than the Garden of Eden. Everything that they needed was in the garden. God showed them everything that he created for them. And yet, out of all of that beauty, something showed up that had to be more beautiful than everything that surrounded that place. And that's where we're introduced to a serpent. And the serpent, the Bible says, shows up. And he asks one question. Have God said? See, he's always throwing a wrench in your life. The first thing God knows about Satan is Satan always going to try to throw in a gadget, throw a wrench in the machine to make you question God. Question God. Did God do that? Did God cause that? Did God? He always throws that in there. And it confused Eve. And Eve was perfect. How do you confound and confuse perfect people? With an intelligence level out of this world. Well, Satan was highly intelligent. He was an angel, you know. He was an angel who was kicked out of heaven because of his pride. Why was he prideful? Because he thought he was so beautiful. Listen to me now. He thought he was so beautiful that he could take God's place. Wow. He thought that, man, I'm giving God all this worship because all worship went through him. Every angel, every created thing, worship had to come through Satan to get to God. Now, imagine, I want you to see that this is not too difficult to understand because there's been people who worked at banks who had so much money come through their hands that they fell on a hard time and the temptation is, well, if I just take that, nobody will miss it. So the money that was coming through you that's supposed to be going to the bank vault, somehow your hands got greasy and you wanted it for yourself. I read about people all the time, constantly. It's always in the paper about people who are taking money from their businesses and from their corporate businesses and even forming businesses and stealing money. Even in the medical field, there are people who are offering people medical assistance and yet taking the money. They see how much money is flowing through. Look at Jim and Tammy. So much money comes so fast. Sometimes you think you can just take it and get away. But one thing I found out about thievery is that once you stop, it's hard to stop. Because you start taking more and more every chance. And you start taking more and more every chance. Once a thief, always a thief. You know why people get like that? Because they got an influence around them that says, take a little bit more. If you didn't hear the voice, you wouldn't do it. If you didn't hear the voice that tells you, kill yourself, you wouldn't do it. But that's the power of the influence of satanic beings, is that they can whisper. Why don't you try this? Why don't you try that? That's a debilitating disposition that people have when they own drugs. See, when you own drugs, then you're high, you're not in control of your own thought life. Your chemical imbalance is off. Satan come to destroy your chemical balance. Oh, that's why they tell you not to mix certain medicines with certain medicines. Because that medicine mixed with another medicine that's not prescribed can bring chemical imbalance. Chemical imbalance can make you lose your memory. chemical imbalance would get you to forget who you are. You begin to lose control of your thought process. That's chemical imbalance. That's what the enemy works the hardest on, creating chemical imbalance. So he says, he speaks to Washington, D.C., make marijuana legal. Put on all the drink commercials that you can find. Every commercial is an alcohol commercial now. They got doves and wings and angels flying in bars. Like, you believe that? Then they got an angel coming out of a bag. And that's supposed to be, go ahead and drink. This angel will get you home. Y'all haven't seen it? The lion walking across the bar, and you're supposed to be bold as a lion. Mind you, these are all representations of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Angels exist from heaven. So Satan is tainting everything just to get you to doubt God. Have God say it. And so, as we continue on, we find out that this is not a perfect world. Only if we live in a perfect world. But the Bible speaks of a time when these wasted imaginations will one day become a reality. In the book of Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet speaks of the day when the world will be at peace. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. This kind of peace is foreign to all of us. For we only need to watch the Discovery of Animal Channel to see the antagonism found in the food chain. See, we're so used to seeing animals devour one another. We never think that that's not the way it's supposed to be. It wasn't set that way. But it is set that way now because of sin, because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. When Satan deceived Adam and Eve in the garden, it brought shame, it brought sin. And that's what covers the nation, sin. We watch the Animal Channel, and it's literally a food chain being played forward. But this antagonism is not just limited to the Animal Channel. It's not even limited to a television screen. Found in our communities, our cities, our countries, our quote-unquote real world. James, our dear brother and half-brother of Jesus, had this to say in chapter 4 of the book of James. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do not they come from you and your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. He continues on and talks about improper asking, selfishness, and love for a fallen world. Of course, James is speaking of the fallen nature. When he talks like this, he's talking to man's fallen nature. That is what has happened to all of us since Adam and Eve fell. When they fell, we took on fallen nature. Adam and Eve are the world's first parents. Oftentimes, when you're born, you take on traits and characteristics of your parents. God told them, be fruitful and multiply. He spoke a blessing, meaning that he would provide for them even as they begin to multiply in the earth. They would create humanity. But in creating humanity and their sinful fall, they inherited sin, and sin became a part of their being. They were dressed now, not in glory as they were, because the Bible says they were naked and not ashamed. But because of their sin, they became clothed in sin, and now they have a sinful nature. And everything born after them is born with a sinful nature. All of us are born with a sinful nature. You might be the best guy on the block until somebody step on your toe. You might be. They might think that you're a wonderful fellow, but they haven't seen you behind closed doors. The way you treat the people on your job is not the way you treat your family. Or if they only knew. Or if they only knew. The sinful nature is like that. It's like a person hiding behind a curtain. When they come from behind the curtain, they're one person. But when they're behind the curtain, you better watch out. The sinful nature. The sinful nature is not something that you can wash away. It's not something that you can do a makeover on. It's nothing that you can put and dress up with, because the sinful nature remains there. You can't hide it. It's the sinful nature. It's character. It's flawed. It's scarred. It's mired in whatever Satan is mired in. And we'll look at each other and we'll say, I'm just the best person that I can be. I'm doing my best to be the best I can be. But I want to say to you, if we could be the best that we could be, then there would be no need for God to become a man. Because you must understand something. You can't wash sin away. You can't dress sin away. You can't get a facelift. You can't get a tummy tuck. You can't get nothing that get rid of sin. There is no answer for sin on earth. My goodness, nowhere. You can move wherever you want to. It does not matter. You can go where people have never lived. You can be the only one there. Sin will find you out. Sin is like a crawling disease. It seeks out. It lurks. It looks. It looms. It's all over the place. You can stay home, pull the shades down, close the door, cut the TV off, and stay in your room. Don't even go to the bathroom. Sin will find you out. Because sin not only can engross you, it can collapse your mind, where even your thoughts begin to be bitter. You think bad thoughts. And you know your mind can take you places that you've never been. Yes, 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 yes. That's what we deal with. So sin has now become man's portion. From being a perfect being in a perfect world, now the world has fallen. Now the Bible says that where Adam used to could probably speak to grass, speak to roses, speak to the fruit, and speak. He had the ability that God gave him in the earth. He had the ability to speak things into existence. And he lost it. And now he's fallen. That means now he has to. See, when God first created rose bushes, there were no thorns. When God first created the ground for Adam to tend and take care of, he didn't need a shovel. He didn't have to do hard work. It was given to us to find out that Adam didn't start sweating till Genesis chapter 3. He didn't sweat at first. But now, because of his fallen nature, he's taking on the fallen behavior. He sweats now. He curses now. He does things that aren't natural for him. And not only him, but we read later on and find out that he had his ancestors that were born through his lineage. Matter of fact, let me say this. The first song, which was a song filled with violence and murder, was written in the Bible. You know how we rap artists like to talk about violence and crime? They weren't first. That originated with Lamech. Remember, Lamech had two wives? And Lamech told one wife, I killed a young man. He sung it. He sung a song. I killed a young man, told his wife. First song. First murder in a family. Brother killed a brother was Adam's son. Killed his brother. Cain killed Abel. See, sin begins to steamroll. It begins to steamroll. It's like you've been out there in the snow. You know what it takes to build a snowman. You got to start small first. Then you roll it. Small snowball. But if you roll it, gets bigger, you got to roll it. See, Satan know about sin. He figured, like, if I can just roll it. through generation and generation. If I just roll it, if I just roll it, it's going to get bigger. Just keep on rolling it. He rolled it. The Bible tells us that there were angels in heaven that were unseated from their rightful place. Jude tells us. Jude said there were angels in their rightful place and they left their rightful place. Well, if you read Genesis, you'll find out that where they moved from and moved to was they came into the earth and cohabitated with the sons and daughters, especially with the daughters of men. And said these angels cohabitated with these daughters of men and they created giants. People say, well, I don't know about Satan, about angels. Can they have babies? Can they create? They did. And they created giants. The ball was rolling. Sin was growing. It was getting out of hand. It got so out of hand that man started trying to do things apart from God now. Now they don't need God. And so we come to a place called the Tower of Babel, where there's a man who is in the ancestry of Abraham. And he decides, as a matter of fact, he's Noah's grandson. He has an audacity to try to build a tower to heaven. God had put something in man, put a language in all men so man could spread out all over the world. No, but these people in building the Tower of Babel were following this one leader who proclaimed to be God. They built the tower. And a cry went up to heaven. And God looked down. He said, we got to stop that. He said, we have to stop that. Who was he talking about? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have to stop that. For they'll do something, and before we can stop, nothing will stop them. They were building a tower up to heaven. They didn't need God. Sin, the ball is rolling. So God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to confound their language. Because as long as they can communicate and walk in unity, they can do anything they want on earth. That's the kind of power man has on earth. If you are in agreement, that's Jesus' principle. If you're in agreement, if you walk in unity, husband and wife, if you get in unity, if you walk in unity, if you walk in agreement, nothing shall be impossible for you. Husband and wife, get in agreement. Pray together. Don't pray separate. Pray together. Believe God together, and nothing will be hard for you. I think that's the key to most of what we miss on earth is that we don't have enough people agreeing and touching with one another, saying, believe God with me on this. So they came into agreement. They were building a tower up to heaven. God said, let us break that mess up. And then he confounded their language where they couldn't understand each other. And he scattered them all over the earth. Sin, the ball was rolling. Ball is rolling. And don't you know that God didn't restore that language until the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost? The Bible said they were given a new language and everybody began to speak in language that everybody could discern. They were from different places all over the world. The whole world was gathered there. God showed what he could do as opposed to what the enemy tried to do at Babel. Tower of Babel. Sin is growing, growing, growing. And so here we are. James says this. He says, where do our wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. See, all of these things are in man. It's in us. He's talking to a fallen nature. All of these things are in us. It may not show up until you hit a rock in a hard place. It may not show up until you think somebody's talking behind your back. It may not show up until you get fired. It may not show up until somebody says, man, I don't need you no more. It may not show up until a woman says, it's over. See, that nature doesn't show up just like that just to be showing up. It has to have a cause. A causeless curse cannot come. It's got to have a cause. It's got to be something. It's already in us, but it has to have something that will jettison it, then release it. Hmm? Y'all didn't know this about sin, did you? You thought sin was like, stop drinking, stop smoking. Stop. No, no, no. It's more far-reaching than that. It has to be more far-reaching than that, because I don't believe Jesus would have left heaven to come down and stop an alcoholic from drinking. He had to have something that was so powerful that would destroy man that he had to come here. Why Jesus? Because we were on a road to self-destruction. Those who are so intelligent, those who are so filled with the human side of everything, seem to believe that they can get along without him. Don't be no fool. Can't nothing on this earth get along without Jesus. Nothing. Nothing can get along without Jesus. Not just human beings. No animal life. No plant life. No water. Nothing could survive, because Jesus is the life of everything that's created. John tells us that he's the life, and he's the light of man. He's come that we may have life, he said in John 10:10. I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He's not saying, I'm going to give it on you and throw it on you, because if you don't want it or not, you can take it. He said, I've just come to bring it. I just come to give it. It's up to you. It's up to you. Why? Because Jesus is the only being in creation that can overturn sin. The only one. That's why he says, I'm the way, the truth, and I'm the only way. You can't get rid of that itch. I'm the only way. You can't get rid of that habit. I'm the only way. You can't get rid of that temper. I'm the only way. You can't get rid of that backbiting. I'm the only way. You can't get that thief out of you. I'm the only way. You can't get rid of that diabolical thinking. I'm the only way. What about your mind? Why you keep thinking about children and pornography? I'm the only way. I'm the only way. God said the only way. The only way to get out of this mess is Jesus. Why Jesus? Jesus, looking at God, did this. God knew that the sin that was caused in the earth was caused by man. And because God doesn't have anything to do with earth, because he's given man dominion, he's not going to go back over his word. If he gave man dominion, that means man is supposed to be able to get out. So he's not allowed legally to interfere with man. He watches over him. He graces him. He cares for him. He loves him. He got everything working for him. The earth is still in the same place it's supposed to be. The moon is where it's supposed to be. The sun is where it's supposed to be. If it moved a half an inch closer, we would burn up. If it moved a half an inch away, we would freeze. God got everything in the universe where he put it. Now, all we have to do is have dominion. So he's not going to interfere. But the way that he could come into this place and resurrect a dead life is that he would have to come himself. God Almighty. So he would pick out people all through the scriptures and tell everybody generation after generation, I'm coming. I'm coming. He told Abraham, he said, no, I'm going to give you a blessing. I'm going to make you a blessing. But the blessing that I'm going to pull out of you is going to be a family blessing, a earthly blessing. Spoke to Abraham, spoke to Malachi, spoke through Micah, spoke through the Psalms. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. He speaks all through scripture. I'm coming. I'm coming. And then one day he shows up and John is out there baptizing. See, Isaiah said he could be born of a virgin, which is mind-blowing. Jesus said in Genesis that the seed will bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. But he said the seed of the woman, not a woman, the woman, spoke that he would show up way back then. And from then he started rolling. He started rolling. Even raised a little boy named Joseph that looked just like him. Had everything happen to Jesus happen to Joseph. Everything. Everything that happened to Joseph happened to Jesus. He was paid for with money. cast aside. Bible says he came to his own received him not. And here is Joseph with his brothers. They cast him to the curb. He was purchased with 30 pieces of silver, just like Jesus was sold. Joseph was sent into a place where he had no reason being behind bars and locked up. Jesus was sent to the earth and he was downgraded. Everything. Joseph was a sign. So God sets everything up so nicely. Then he creates all of these avenues for him to be brought through. He tells Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put all of the children of Israel in bondage for 400 years. And in that will be the seed that's called Jesus. So Jesus is going to be locked up in Egypt with the rest of them. The seed is in Abraham. It's all about the seed. It's all about the seed. The seed is in Israel. The seed is taken to Egypt. The seed is put into bondage. But then the seed is incubated by Joseph. Because Joseph goes into Egypt and makes Egypt the kingdom. And then it says the king that rose up who did not know Joseph. God knew that was going to happen. That's why he called Moses. Just in case somebody acts strange, I'm going to send Moses in and tell Moses, let my people go. My seed got to come out of here. My seed got to come out of here. Moses went and spoke and the seed was released. And then it even prophesied that he would be seated on David's throne. Oh, God had to raise up David. From a barnyard back, your captivity. From a family that didn't even like him. From brothers that he had that didn't even treat him right. From a father that treated him like a stepson under a step. David was trained in the field with sheep. God said, that's what I'm raising up to bring my son through. I'm going to bring him through that. I'm going to bring him through a worshiper. So David prophesied about him. He's coming. He's coming. And Isaiah spoke these words that he'll be born of a virgin. And one night, here's this virgin and her husband to be. Say, he's got to come. Because the only way sin could be abolished, he had to come. So he comes through the womb of a virgin. Isn't that a perfect hiding place? If you're going to hide, if you're going to hide from the devil and everybody else, that's a good place to hide. He used a woman. A woman who at that time they thought women ought to be treated like dogs. Women had no rights back then. You meant nothing back then. And Jesus decided to come through the womb of a teenager. Boom. Even Joseph didn't believe it. The angel had to pull him to the side and say, man, let me tell you something. This thing that is born of Mary is holy. He finally got it. Mary went through trials and tests, tribulations, travel, and carrying a baby, riding a donkey, going up hillside, down hillside. Jesus had a rough life as a baby. Mary did not have it easy. And then when they found a place where they wanted to rest, nobody wanted to give it to them. But it doesn't matter with God. It doesn't matter with God. It doesn't matter if he's born in a barnyard or I believe it was God's choice that he be born in a place where he's inconspicuous, that he is not seen and people don't know where he is. I believe he was hiding him from the enemy. He had to be hiding him because before they left, Herod had just put out an edict. Kill the children. Kill every one of them. He had a whiff. The devil found out that Jesus was coming. He thought that he had him. He thought he had him when he had Moses. He thought the deliverer was going to be the one. That's not him. So here comes Jesus. He heard the prophecy. He thought he was coming. He told Herod, kill him. And then they found out when he was born. He was born about 2 years ago. So Herod puts on an edict and said, every child born 2 years and under, kill him. God woke Joseph and Mary up in a dream and said, get out of here. Go down to Egypt. God Almighty, God has hiding himself. Do you hear what I say? God has hiding himself in the womb of a woman. Then he gets to that place and he's born. He grows up. We don't know what happened between ages of his birth and 12. We found out at 12 he's in a place teaching lawyers and scribes. And he's teaching them. And then when John the Baptist is out there baptizing. Behold me, look sternly. Behold, look sternly. Don't just glance at him. Stare at him. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here he comes. That takes away the sin of the world. This is the only way sin could be destroyed. It had to be done by God himself. Go to Romans 5:12. And once you go to Romans 5:12, then read Galatians 4 and 4. We're going to hit both of those. Because they're both interesting. This is, we're talking about the magnificent Jesus. Now we're talking about his arrival. Now he arrives in the earth. Ooh. Romans 5. Therefore, are you there? Just as through one man, listen, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. Not only sin, death. Man wasn't created to die. Ooh, my goodness. Man wasn't created to die. No. Death came by sin. Man was supposed to live forever in a state that God already had him. But through one man, sin entered into the world, and death entered through sin. And so death spread to all men. Death spread to who? Because what? All sin. You mean to tell me I wasn't even born? That's what he's saying. It's not your activity. See, it's not what you do that causes sinnership. It's not what you do that causes that. You don't have to do anything. You're born like that. See, I'm black. I didn't have to do anything to get this. I'm born like this. I can't change that. You are a woman. You had nothing to do with that. You're born a woman. Sin is in you. You're born in sin. All have sinned. All. President Kennedy, Eisenhower, Abraham Lincoln, you name them. All. Booker T. Washington, Carver, all. Doesn't matter how status high they stand, every man and woman born on this planet, born in sin. We got plenty of company. We start, like I said before, last year I told you, we all started on the ground floor. All born in sin. And when you say, he must have that temple like his daddy. No, you got your own temple. Because you got your own fallen nature. We all sin. Listen, he said that death came because of it. Death, what the Galatians 4:4 says, go there. I'm going to hear him get y'all out of here. But this is just so much information that you need to have. We're talking about the magnificent Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, verse 4. Are you there? But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Actually crying, Daddy, Daddy. That is a cry of release, a cry of relief that God has sent someone to relieve us. Daddy, Daddy. Now we begin to realize who we are. See, as long as you're in sin, you don't have a clue on who you are. You don't have any background on where you come from. You never know that you came from God and that he came to restore you back. And as a child who hasn't seen their father in a while, begin to realize, that's my daddy. Daddy, daddy, come get me out of this mess. You ever seen a child fall on a bicycle? Daddy, daddy, help me. Fall in, die straight. Daddy, daddy, help me. Mama, daddy, help me. That's what we're crying out. Now that we begin to realize we're being rescued. Daddy, daddy, thank you, daddy. He's relieving me of a burden that I had on my life all my life. I didn't know the burden was removed until after he took it and I felt lighter. Life became sweeter. When you give your life to Jesus, everything becomes lighter. Everything becomes sweeter. Everything becomes better. Everything becomes sharper. Everything is better. Everything is clearer. Daddy, daddy. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. He redeems us. I'm going to close this because there's more. There's much, much more. And we just want to get the more when we get this. From the third chapter of Genesis to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. The world as we know it stands in need. Romans 5 tells us our problem with sin. That's what it said. We find out that in Jeremiah 31:22, when he says, "For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall make a man." Jeremiah 31:22. For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall make a man. Only a sinless man could free sinful man. Medicine couldn't do it. Had to be a sinless man. If the New Testament is clear on anything, it's this. Jesus Christ was truly God as well as truly man. He's not a God or related to God in some ethical sense. He's called the altogether lovely one, the author and finisher, the bread of life, bright morning star, chief cornerstone, desire of all nations. He's called the door, the good shepherd, the healer of the sick, King of kings, Lord of lords. He's called the light of the world, the matchless teacher, the rock of ages, the rose of Sharon, the vine, the way, the truth, and the life, wisdom and power of God, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and above all, the Savior God of all humanity. You need to know this. Because as we said last week, what we want to do, we want to tighten up our relationship. People talk about religion, but it's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's about sharing time with someone, about someone you really know. I really know Jesus, and he knows me. We have relationship. He came that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's one of the reasons he showed up, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. Do you have a little more understanding this morning? Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you for allowing us to introduce your son and a new light to so many of us. That our relationship with you, Lord, is impregnable. It just grows and it is constant, Lord. And there's more things that we're learning about you. And we know that you already know everything there is to know about us. If I were to tell you that I'm a little shy, it's not news to you. You already know. If my esteem is not high as I would like it to be, you already know. If I have a problem with my speech, if I feel, Lord, I can't operate like this in front of people, you already know that. But you said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You said that you would give us rest. Everything we need, Father, is found in Jesus. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. We thank you for daily watching over us, keeping us from hurt, harm, and danger. Even when we're wrong, you don't leave us. You don't forsake us. You stay and stay. And you put us to bed every night, and you give us sweet rest. You allow us to wake up the next morning to a fresh and new mercy. Every morning. Lord, we're thankful. We give you praise, Lord, for even right now, divinely intervening into our lives. We give you permission to move through our life, because it is in you that we live and move and have our being. We owe nothing to what we've accomplished. Everything we have is because of you. Lord, we're grateful. We thank you. Thanking you for being the magnificent one that you are. Your names tell it all. You're the wonderful counselor. You're the Prince of Peace. You're what your Father declares you to be. You're the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. We are in your presence right now. We're in your wonderful presence. Your wonderful presence. Your wonderful presence right now. We're in your presence right now. You said in your word that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We are glad to be in your presence. We sent you here right now. We know by faith we sent you here. We thank you for that. Thank you for giving us peace in our minds. Thank you for laying heavily on our hearts the peace of God that passes all understanding. Lord, whatever we were concerned and worried about, we thank you for taking away the worry. Lord, we know that it's in your hands. We're trusting it in your hands. You said, cast every care on you, for you care for us. Thank you for that. Lord, even the pressing issues that we're dealing with, we thank you that you'll meet our every need. We thank you that you meet our every need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We thank you for that. Thank you for giving us the joy of the Lord. We're just finding out that it is our strength. And a hearty laugh works well like medicine. Oh God, we're glad to be your children. We're glad to be called children of God. Glad to be in your family. Glad to be your delight. Even as you delight yourself in us, we delight ourselves in you. And we thank you. Oh, your presence feels so wonderful. Lord, I feel you alleviating situations right now. You're bringing peace right now. You're alleviating situations. Even as we're in your presence, there's a lifting in your presence. Lift the burdens, Father. Lift the burdens, Father. Lift the loads. Lighten the burdens. You said your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. Exchange, Father. We praise you for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us this day. A day that we've never seen. A day that we couldn't say we were going to see it until you allowed us to. We praise you for it. Thank you that your hand of protection is on every able body in this place. Thank you for health and strength. I speak the blessing of the Lord over this congregation, that the life of Christ abides here, that the peace of God rests on your homes, on your families, on your jobs, all that you set your hand to do, that God will bless you in your uprising, that he will bless you in your city downs. I thank you, Father, that your hand of protection is on the Boone family, each and every one. Strengthen them, Lord. Encourage their hearts. Show yourself mighty. Show yourself strong. Our trust is in you, Lord, and we thank you for it. Thank you for children returning home. Thank you for family members getting saved. We glorify you, Father. We acknowledge you, for without you, we can do nothing. We give you all the praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.